Well, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today, beginning with verse 12. Actually, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. So, we read in verse 12 that the woman is of the man. The woman was first taken out of the side of man, out of his rib. Eve was taken out of Adam's side. From one of his ribs, she was formed. And the rest of verse 12 goes on to say, even so is the man also by the woman. Not one of us got here except by a woman. We all have a mother. And I trust that God will bless all you mothers today, because we are greatly indebted to our mothers. We're going to read now down the chapter to verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Amen. We'll end our reading there with verse 32. And trust that the Lord today will come and open to us this precious portion of His holy word. Now, I want to tell you today that we are going to consider verses 29, 30, 31, and 32 as our text. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. A German prince went to visit the prison at Toulon. Coming to the prison, the warden welcomed him, and upon the visit of this prince, the warden made a proposal that one of the prisoners should be set free based upon the prince's selection. So the prince had each of the many prisoners brought in for an interview, one by one. Most of them, it didn't take but a minute or so, and he knew what he wanted to know. They all came in and stood before the prince one at a time. And nearly every one of them complained that they were in prison because they had been falsely accused. they had been oppressed or had been some way unjustly dealt with and imprisoned. At last, a prisoner came in who said, as the prince asked him, what was the reason that he was imprisoned? He said, "My lord, I have no reason to complain. I have been a wicked, wretched criminal. I deserve to die for my crimes. It is sheer mercy that I am imprisoned here today and still alive." Turning to the warden, the prince immediately said, "This is the man whom I wish released." It was done immediately. We're going to come back to this story because this story has something in it of the very essence of what we are getting to with our text today, verses 29 to 32 here in 1 Corinthians 11. We are considering the topic or the theme, the justice of God today. And we're going to look at this matter of the justice of God under three headings. Number one, the infliction of justice, verses 29 and 30. The inspiration of justice, secondly, in verse 31. And then lastly, in verse 32, the interruption of justice. So I want you to think carefully with me as we look at this matter of the justice of God. First of all, in verses 29 and 30, we have the infliction of justice. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." The holy sacrament of the Lord's Supper reminds us of God's justice. Because of sin, the whole human race stood condemned. Romans 3:19 tells us that God's law stops our mouths, and all the world stands guilty before God. John chapter 3, verse 18, "By nature, we are all condemned already. There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:10. All are guilty before God. There are none righteous. Before the condemned world, only one stood up who would and who could save us. It was God the Son, the second person of the eternal Trinity. In covenant with the eternal Father, He agreed to come to this ruined planet to live a perfect life and to die an atoning death for a vast number of sinners. I say for a vast number of sinners. If you remember that story, the prince went to the prison to release someone, was one of his purposes for going. And he didn't release them all, but there was one there that did get released. Jesus Christ did not come to this planet to save every individual that ever breathed. If He did, Jesus Christ miserably failed. Jesus Christ came to save a definite number, a vast number, a huge, innumerable host of souls. Jesus came to save. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, that He, the Son of Man, came to give His life a ransom for many. He is the Good Shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. John chapter 10 and verse 11. And if that's not crystal clear, down in verse 15, Jesus said again, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Holy Ghost commands husbands to love their wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And lest anyone think that in the household of Elkanah there was something of the norm, the Lord goes on down in Ephesians chapter 5 and comes to verse 33 and explains this matter so clearly that no one could mistake it. Listen to the words that the Lord gives in Ephesians 5:33. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. You see what the Lord is saying? He's saying, I'm not saying for you to have a whole house full of wives or woman. I'm not saying for you to have a whole house full of husbands as the woman at the well had done. But he's saying that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, even as a husband is to be willing to give himself, to self-sacrifice himself, to give his life, to give his strength, to give his all for the safety and for the blessing of that one woman in his life. Okay, so the context is unassailable. God says that a husband in particular must have a self-sacrificing and an exclusive love only for his wife, as Christ did exclusively for his church. So Christ came into the world to save sinners, and the justice of God was inflicted upon him. Divine wrath was poured out upon God the Son because he took our sins and he bare them in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. So the Lord's Supper is the holy commemoration of Christ's sacrifice when divine justice was inflicted upon him. Now, for any who will not humbly and heartily take the supper in a holy manner, remembering Christ, and for those who fail to discern his body. Now, what does that mean? For those who do not consider Christ's afflictions, for those who do not mourn over what he suffered in our place and give thanks for that suffering, the Lord says that he will inflict upon them not wrath, not anger, but he will afflict those who abuse his Holy Supper with any or all of the three chastisements listed in verse 30. If you look in verse 30, the Lord tells what he does to people who do not carefully take the Lord's Supper with a humble, holy, contrite heart. Verse 30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They're not just a few particular cases, but the Lord said, many are weak. There were many sick, and many had died prematurely because they abused the Lord's Supper. Now, I want us to notice these three different chastisements that the Lord sets forth in the Scripture. And this is the most thorough study I have ever done of this particular verse. I had a good time yesterday meditating in my Greek concordance, looking up this word for weakness. Many are weak and sickly among you. Many weak. This weakness is a spiritual impotence. It is defeat. It is confusion. It is the inability to walk with Christ in the victorious Christian life. It is the inability to enjoy the fullness of Christ's accomplishments in our place, in our behalf. Spiritual weakness. Now let me prove to you that this is what the word means. The Greek word for weak or weakness is given by the Holy Ghost 25 times in the New Testament. It's most interesting that it is the Apostle Paul. The Holy Ghost had Paul to use it 15 of those 25 times. And in 14 cases out of 15, they referred not to physical weaknesses, but to spiritual weakness. I'll give you just three examples from those 14. We could give the whole list, but we're not going to take up your time and hold you with that particular thing. But first of all, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. While we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. All right, there's the word, without strength. All right. Now, I'm sure there are many people that walked across the face of planet Earth, that had plenty of physical prowess and strength, and yet the Lord was not talking about that. He said, while you were without any spiritual strength, without any spiritual power, without any spiritual ability to save yourself, Christ died to save you. While we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. There's a tract back there by the door on top of the offering box, and that tract is titled Spiritual Inability, or some kind of inability, and it's on the very same subject. All right, here's another example. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25 speaks of the weakness of God. The weakness of God? Can you imagine God having any weakness? God doesn't have any weakness. And it's certainly not physical weakness. It could not refer to any physical weakness because God is spirit. All right. Thirdly, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul refers to the weak and beggarly elements. And what's he talking about? He is simply telling the Galatians that the Mosaic law does not have power to save them. If they're trusting to the law works, they've fallen from grace. The Mosaic law was weak in its ability to perfect anything. The Mosaic law could make nothing perfect, Paul says in Hebrews. All right, so there were many that were weak. I confess, for no telling how many years, I labored under confusion, spiritual impotence, and my life was a shambles spiritually. One of the reasons is that from an early age, I was one of the abusers of the Lord's Supper and didn't even know it. Okay. Secondly, he says in verse 30 that the second chastisement is sickness. There were many, not only weak, but also many sickly among you. Some physical ailments are directly due to sin. You cannot say that all of them, not every physical ailment is a direct result of a particular sin. Every one of our physical sufferings are a result of us being sinners. But some ailments are the result of a particular sin. All right? If I spend my days sucking the essence of tobacco out of this little cartridge inside paper or rolled up in some tobacco leaves, and I just draw that luscious essence for my lungs, then and I come to lung cancer, well, I can't attribute it to anything other than the fact that I have been taking that tobacco in all those years. Well, some physical ailments are directly due to sin and to abuse of the Lord's Supper. And then he says the third thing in verse 30, and many sleep. There were many who had died prematurely because of abusing the Lord's Supper. Now, why do I say prematurely? Didn't they die at their appointed time? Because of their own sin they did. But they didn't live out their years. And haven't there been many people who died, even young, simply because they abused the very grace of God? I've known it to happen. He says, many sleep. Now, what's he talking about? What is this sleep? If you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to notice a couple of passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. I have a dear father whose body is sleeping, and it's in Jesus' care. So my father is one of those that is asleep in Jesus. But look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to go before them. Prevent means to go before. We're not going to go before them. Verse 16, he explains it further. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ. My dear Father, whose mortal remains lie over there in the Decatur City Cemetery, not far from the river, his body is going to rise up from that grave before those who are believers alive on the earth will rise up to be with the Lord. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. So here we take comfort. We're not worried about those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And then back in John chapter 11, you remember at Lazarus' tomb, Jesus spoke the word of resurrection and Lazarus came forth. John chapter 11 and verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. We could do with some more sleep ourselves. That's what they were in essence saying. All right? If he sleep, he shall do well. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, why does the Lord use even the term sleep? He could have said dead. He did this for a reason. Sleep for the child of God shows us how death has lost its sting for the Christian. For the saint, death is like simply going to sleep and waking up in glory. All right. So here we see in the first two verses, verses 29 and 30 of 1 Corinthians 11, the infliction of justice. Now, if you look with me at verse 31, we see the inspiration of justice. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, what does this mean, the inspiration of justice? By inspiration is meant that the very breath of spiritual life that we have comes from the Holy Ghost. He's the one who breathes life into the spiritually dead. He is the one who breathed this very book, the Bible. These words are the breath of God given to holy men of old who wrote them down for us. Since He is the God of justice, by His exercise of justice, and by inflicting justice on Christ, we are thereby motivated and inspired to sit in judgment upon ourselves. Now, if simply looking at the fact that God judged our sins on Jesus, if that's not enough to inspire us to sit in judgment on our own sin, God has another way of inspiring us to sit in judgment on our own sin, and that is by His chastening hand, He moves us and pushes us forward to this duty of judging ourselves. So we are inspired to this work of judgment, in sitting in judgment upon ourselves. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We are commanded by God, therefore, to set up God's legal court in our hearts. You remember conscience witnesses against our many sins. Our heart as judge agrees with conscience and condemns us as wicked wretches. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20 speaks of the heart condemning us. The sentence is passed. The believer is directed to be sorry for those sins and to sorrow to repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. What does that mean? To sorrow to repentance. We are by sitting in judgment upon our own hearts to change our attitudes, to change our actions, our thoughts, and our words. Thus, if we so self-discipline and sit in judgment upon ourselves, then we won't have to be judged in a disciplinary way by the mighty hand of God. After all, if we are disciples indeed of Jesus Christ, even by that very name, disciple, means that we discipline ourselves by Christ's word and by Christ's way. We are those under the discipline of Christ. We are His disciples. All right. Now then, we must move from the infliction of justice and the inspiration of justice to the interruption of justice in verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If we will simply judge and discipline our lives, then we won't have to be disciplined by God. But when believers are judged by the Lord, it is evidence of His goodness toward us, His love and His grace for us. These are what move Him to judge us when we won't straighten up. What does He do? He chastens us so that we be not condemned with the world. And let's remember, the world is under wrath. The world is under the condemnation of God. So the case would be with us. We would be condemned were it not for Christ. He was condemned so that we could be converted. He was broken so that we could be blessed. He bled so that we could be fed spiritually and eternally. Thank God for Christ. He is the great interrupter of justice. He is the one who has placed Himself between the sentence of God's holy justice and us. He took our penalty. He suffered instead of us. Jesus died in our place. He interrupted justice for us. But by Himself, that justice was fully and completely satisfied with Him, in Him, and upon Him for us. So He interrupted it for us. But that justice was still satisfied in His person and in His work. The same Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Here is a matter that we must all take in. If you're a Christian, you might as well get used to it. The Lord regularly chastens those that He loves. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son." Not some, not a few, but every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. But what son could you be if the Father